Okay.
Welcome.
Thank you for joining us. Let's talk about Rav Aaron Kahn's shiur that he delivered about minhagim. The shiur is specifically about changing minhagim in havara, in pronunciation. Rav Kahn is a fascinating man, as you probably realize from the shiur that he gave. He spent a while studying linguistics and Semitic languages, and he tried to analyze the proper pronunciation of words of letters and sounds in Lashon HaKodesh. And he at one point actually approached Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and he wanted to pronounce a ches and an ayin in the traditional Ashkenazi fashion. Rav Shlomo Zalman responded that the ches you can pronounce in the way that you analyzed what it should be, a het and an ayin, which is actually, I just did it wrong, I don't know how to do it properly, an ayin he shouldn't. Now, why that is true, Rav Kahn didn't really analyze, but why that psak of Shlomo Zalman would be correct. But let's just try to go through some of his makoros, and maybe you'll be able to help in terms of understanding what Rav Shlomo Zalman said. Okay, Ashkenazi Hebrew is different than Sephardi Hebrew. Ashkenazim generally are more medactic on the tnuos, on the vowels, and Sfaradim are more medactic on the osios. For Ashkenazim, the aleph and the ayin is the same, the sin, the samach, the saf all sound the same. Sfaradim, bederkal distinguish in the osios, right? There's a difference between at least a saf and a samach. Sin and Samach, I'm not sure whether they do it, but Aleph and Ayin, certainly Sfaradim try to distinguish. And Sfaradim, however, are less careful about properly enunciating the difference between the tenuos, between the vowels. Ashkenazim are careful. The Satmar Rav one time had a cute play on words. He said, Uksila Mosai Taskilu, as a way of emphasizing the lack of...
What's an example of a vowel that
we're
more
not thinking? Well, we distinguish between patach and kamatz, for example.
Like
right?
A
and a. A sfaradim b'derech klal don't have as pronounced a distinction. So that's really what we're getting at. Now, why is this important? So there's a ha'ara in the Sefer Tefillah Kehochasa, which I stole out of the Beis Medrash, but I will return after this year. The Tefillah Kehochasa in Perek Daled has a little bit about all of these dinim, and he points out that the Hebrew that's pronounced in Eretz Yisrael today, in fact, has the chesronos both of Ashkenazi letters and the chesronos of Sfaradi tenuos. Right? Basically, we have all of the weaknesses. So the Hebrew that they pronounce in Israel, even though it's closer to Sfaradit, but it in fact does not have many of the advantages that Sfaradit has in terms of distinguishing between the Aleph and the Ayin, that's not really standard in modern day Hebrew. This is actually a point that Rav Kook made in one of the Tshuvos that Rav Kahn handed out in his Mekoros pack. Rav Kook pointed out that the Hebrew that they speak in Eretz Yisrael today, or in his time, it wasn't as common. But he just said, "Avu bishur go pao be'eretz Yisrael liting Yisrael lahamifta Sfaradi zehu rak sheyesh lo eizachin v'yofi miyuchad aval ikar yitaron mifta hu diyuko b'chiluk ha'otiyot v'nekudot u'bazeh hamifta Sfaradi eino magia gam lamifta Ashkenazi." So basically what Rav Kook is saying is that the language that they're speaking in Eretz Yisrael today just has a certain nice sound to it, but it doesn't have any halachic advantage. Now, what happens if I pronounce letters wrong? What are the makoros over here? So Tosos in Avodah Zarah points out from a Medrash in Shir HaShirim on the pasuk V'diglo alai ahava. So we say V'diglo alai ahava is V'dilugo alai ahava, that it's better to skip. Now, the way we have the Medrash, it doesn't say that you're Yotze. The Medrash has something about pronouncing maybe Aharon as Horon, or stuff like that. The Medrash does not say that you're Yotze. Tosos in Avodah Zarah quotes the Medrash a little bit differently, and the Medrash speaks about ve'ahavta, ve'ayavta, aharon haron, ahava eva. The Medrash doesn't say that you're Yotze, but Tosos in Avodah Zarah, chaf beis on beis, says that you are going to be Yotze that way. This actually comes up in Hilchos Kriyas HaTorah. In Simin Kuf Membeis, the Ravon Hayarchi, in the Sefer HaManhig, Rav Khan has this Maramakom over here. He says that you don't correct the Baal Koreh. And the Baal Koreh makes a mistake, he pronounces the word wrong. Don't correct him, says the Ravon Hayarchi. Why not? Because the Medrash says that you're Yotzei, and therefore if you're going to be Yotzei, why embarrass the guy? There's an Isser Malbim Pnei Chaver Barabim, so just don't, right? Don't correct him. The Rambam, however, disagrees. And the Rambam, and we pass in with the Rambam in Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam says that you correct. And the Pashtus in the Rambam is that not only do you correct, but you correct for any little mistake. Even a mistake in the Trup, it might sound like the Rambam says that you correct. Ashkenazim have a sort of pshara that we only correct on the mistake that's Mishana Es HaInyon. That's the Psak of the Ramah there in Hilchos Kriyas HaTorah. So what we basically have is this medrash that says that God loves you for doing something wrong. Similarly, there is a Sefer Chassidim, a similar type of idea. The Sefer Chassidim talks about a Kohen who emilv duchening instead of v'yishmerecha says v'yishmedecha. And the Sefer Chassidim has a fellow who had a dream. They wanted to remove this kohen from duchening, and someone had a dream and says, no, don't remove him from duchening because God loves him. Now some of the achronim, Maharam Chagiz, takes us to mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is nachas ruach from people who act with kavanah ritzuya. The guy obviously was an erlich yid, he was a firm person, just he was an amaretz. Right, and he wanted to give the bracha, so God loved him, and God, it sounds very Hasidish, right? It sounds like a Reb Levi Yitzchak Berdichev story. God loves him because he has the proper kavanas, even though l'maisa, the word is coming out terribly. Instead of v'yishmerecha, right, God should smite you, v'yishmedecha. So that's awful. Rav Khan points out in the footnote, when he printed up this tshuva, that he's not convinced that that's really what's going on over here. You see, what we've been talking until now about making mistakes in terms of pronouncing letters wrong. I say an aleph as an ayin, a sin, samach, but we're just pronouncing letters wrong. To make a mistake between the resh and the dalet is not shayach. The sound of the resh is so different than the sound of a dalet, you can't mistake those. Rather, this guy was the type of an am ha'aretz who simply couldn't read. He read wrong. So, says the Sefer Chassidim, if the guy is such an amaretz who he just can't read, so obviously what we should do is we should teach him how to read. Right? Don't remove him from duchening, teach him how to read. As opposed to somebody who can't pronounce the words, that's a totally different conversation. So Rav Khan feels that maybe the idea that Maram Chagiz is saying is a correct idea, right? Maybe. But the fact is, there's no riot from the Sefer Chassidim. The Sefer Chassidim is talking about not someone who can't pronounce the words, but someone who just can't read properly. Now, there are some other makoros that are worth analyzing over here. In Megillah Daf Chaf Dalel Amud Beis, Ein Moridin Lefnei HaTeva, Lo Anshei Beit Sha'an, Velo Anshei Chefa. That you shouldn't put up to the Amud someone who comes from Beit Sha'an for Chefa, and they shouldn't duchen, it says, etc. Why not? Why not? So there's a striking comment of Rashi, where Rashi writes in Maseches Megillah that the reason is that since they pronounce Aleph and Ayin, they mistake Aleph for Ayin in Beit Shan, so therefore, when they say Ya'er Hashem Panav Eilecha, that God should shine his light, should shine the light of Kiviyachol's face to you, so they'll read it as Ya'er, as an ayin, which means God should curse you. And that's a terrible thing. Right? That's a terrible thing. Osa mibracha klala. So frekt the Turei Evan there in Maseches Megillah, why is it that Rashi gives this reason that they make a bracha into a klala? Shouldn't Rashi say a better reason, a different reason? Rashi should just say that we're pogim bibracha. You're supposed to say Ya'er. You're saying it wrong. You're saying it, yeah, with an ayin, right? Shouldn't that be the reason that Rashi gives? How come Rashi has to say this striking reason of osim v'bracha l'klala? That's the Turei Evan's kasha. So the Turei Evan answers that, you see, this issue of pogim v'bracha means that if I'm being motzi you in the bracha, I can't be motzi you if I say it incorrectly. Now, can I be Yaitzim myself? Maybe. Maybe the concern of Pogim is over I'm being Motzi Yu. And Zogdut Rav in the big finish of Halacha, he says, by Duchening, the Kohen is not being Motzi Yu. The Kohen has his own Chiyuv to Duchen. He's not being Motzi the Tzibur in any sort of way. So Memela, says the Turei Evan, right? That's why Rashi has to come up with this other reason that you make bracha into a klala. Because you can't say pogim bebracha, because pogim bracha is only when I want to be motzi you. That's what Rav Kahn pointed out from the Turei Evan. Rav Moshe Feinstein in the Tshuva, before we do that, just one quick ha'ar about the Turei Evan, is that he's making a very serious assumption. Turei Evan's assuming that by duchening the kohanim are not being motzi the tzibur. You see, the Sefer Charedim paskins that there's a mitzvah on the Kohol Hisparek, right? There's a famous tshuva of the Dvar Avram where he goes through this, where he goes through the Sefer Charedim. According to the Sefer Charedim, there's a mitzvah on us to receive a bracha from the Kohanim, and therefore, it's probably a mitzvah device, so therefore we should have in mind. So the Turei Evan is clearly not following that opinion of the Charedim. Yeah, you had a comment?
That doesn't have to be so, because even if they have a mitzvah to be blessed and possibly to ask the Kohanim to bless them, they don't have a mitzvah to say the words of the bracha.
No, so
that's the problem that right, would so be many, davening over.
So many Achronim understand that the Pshat Nesefer Haredim is in fact that the Kohal has to be mechaving to the words that the Kohanim are saying, because the Kohanim are being motzi them with those words, so to speak. According to many Acharonim, if a Yisrael, for example, doesn't hear one word of Birchas Kohanim, right, so he has to go back, even though he was present for the gist of the bracha, but he has to go back, because he has to be yotzei the entire bracha, every single word. There's a whole discussion in, what's his name, the Haflah, on Maseches Ksubis, right? The Haflah is a whole discussion about the Sefer Haredim. Everyone talks about this. It's like a big topic. I think you get the impression from the Turei Evan that he's arguing on the Sefer Haredim. Now, Rav Moshe in the Tshuva that Rav Kahn had in the packet, Rav Moshe takes a slightly different approach. Rav Moshe, first of all, points out that if you look in the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, the Alter Rebbe in Shulchan Aruch, he quotes in the Lavush different reasons why you shouldn't put up someone who is Kore Ayin Alfin, Alfin Ayinin. Why shouldn't you put him up? And one of the reasons that he says is just simply that they should Mesichim Daitam. Right? That there's an issue of Hesach Hadas. Right? Now, that makes sense. In other words, that if you're supposed to be Motzi Yu, and now I'm concentrating the whole time on the way that you're pronouncing Hebrew so funny, so I'm not going to be Yotzei. Similarly, by duchening, we have this idea of nation misich and daitam. Some poskim say that this is actually one of the rayas of Sefer Haredim. The fact that Tosfos says that you shouldn't look at the hands of the Kohanim, one of the reasons that Tosfos gives in Chagiga is because of some sort of hesach hadas. That means that the people are supposed to have in mind the bracha. They're supposed to be yotze with the bracha. However, when it comes to hesach hadas, we know that the Gemara says that once it's tosh be'iro, it's okay. Okay, once everyone is used to me, if I'm a person who has like some funny looking whatever, I'm not supposed to duchen. But once it's dash b'iro, you know me already, so I can duchen. Why? Because you're not going to be paying attention to me anymore. Everybody, you've been in the town for 50 years. Yeah, sure, he looks funny. We all know he looks funny. It's not going to cause any hesach hadas. So memela could be, that's why Rashi had to give the other reason. See, in most cases when I'm going to be Motzi Yu, it could be that the Hesach Hadas requires a higher level of Kavanah to be Yotzi in Tefillah than does by Duchening. So over there, even Dosh Be'ira, maybe there's no Heter, perhaps. But by Duchening, that we know that there's a Heter of Dosh Be'ira, that the concern for Hesach Hadas, you can, like a Kohen who has Mumin, B'yadav Baragla, of Yisus Kapov, but once it's Dosh Be'ira, it's going to be okay. Why? Because it's no longer Hesach Hadas Dosh B'Iro. So Zokt Rashi, yeah, but even Dosh B'Iro, it's going to be a problem if he's Korei La'alfin Ainin and he'll say Yo'er as Yo'er. Right? Because he might say it as a curse and he might be Mahapecha Bracha to a Klala. Fine. Rav Kahn pointed out that, you know, in traditional Ashkenaz, yeah.
That still will not apply, though, if you're, let's say, the whole congregation pronounces Alef Zayin. So if you're in Beit Shan,
you
still would have the Kohen bless.
Right, in Ochanami. Right, no, so we're talking about, you know, if I'm not in Beit Shan, then I don't have a Kohen. Right, that's correct. I shouldn't have a Beit Shani Duchen and not in Beit Shan.
Rav Moshe's svar, right?
This is what Rav Moshe is saying, yeah. Rav Moshe, based on the Shulchan Aruch HaRav from the Lavash, yeah. Now, in traditional Ashkenazi Hebrew, so much of it has been lost, but in Litta, for example, they really tried hard to not merge Aleph and Ayin. Right? Rabbi Kahn pointed out that he saw some old Chumash that said Parshas in written in English, B-E-H-A-N-G-L-O, Bahangloscha. What's Bahangloscha? Right? Because the Litvaks, we try to say an lion as an ol to try to be able to say the ayin somehow. So really, you can't say reasonably that Ashkenazim don't make distinctions between Aleph and Ayin, because we've been trying very hard to do it, but the way Hebrew is spoken today, and in certain parts of Europe they didn't make distinctions, but in other parts of Europe they did. Now, it's very important that if you want to try to be medactic ba'osios, and this is one of the major reasons why, you know, Rav Kook writes in the Tshuva, why should you not be Mishana from Ashkenazi pronunciation to Sephardi pronunciation, to Sephardi pronunciation to Ashkenazi pronunciation? Rav Kook gives two reasons. One reason is Al Titosh Torah Simecha, keep your minhagim. The other reason that Rav Kook gave is because the Gemara, the Mishnah, tells us that you're supposed to be medactic ba'osi yoseha. We pass in Karvel diktik ba'osi yoseha still yotza, but you're supposed to be medactic ba'osi yoseha. You're going to change, so you're not being medactic ba'osi yoseha. It's interesting that Rav Kook wrote this. I don't think Rav Kahn mentioned this. Rav Kook wrote this originally in his Haskama to the Tshuvos of his contemporary, Rav Ben Sion Chai Uziel, has a Tshuva where he writes that you're allowed to change Miftah from Ashkenazit to Sfaradit, and from Sfaradit to Ashkenazit. And Rav Kook, interestingly, wrote a Haskama on the Sefer, and he says, it's a great Sefer, very nice, but I have two Tainas. And in the Haskama, he writes, you say that you're allowed to change, you're dead wrong, and also you have this cool about milking cows on Shabbos, and you're dead wrong. So this is on Rav Kook's Haskama to Uziel's Tshuva. Another thing that Rav Kahn did not mention, which is, of course, the most famous thing in terms of changing Mivtah, is the story of Rav Nosson Adler. The Rebbe of Chassam Sofer, right, hired somebody who came from Teman to teach him how to pronounce Hebrew the Temani way, and he did it. Now, Rav Nosson Adler did lots of weird things. This is why they kicked him out of Frankfurt. But the fact is that Rav Nosson Adler, that's a very serious Maiseraf, he actually changed his Miftah. He went to pronounce Hebrew the Temani way because he felt that it is preferable. Now, the Shar Ephraim, which is the main Sefer in Hilchos Kriyas HaTorah, he points out that you're not allowed to try to be medactic ba'osios if that's going to be looked at as being very weird by people. And therefore, people just won't be able to concentrate. So that's very, very important, you know, that you have to try to pronounce Hebrew the way normal people pronounce in your area. Don't try to change, right, L'chora, because of all the reasons that Rav Kook has. I think that's the standard Mahalach and Poskim, that you're not supposed to change your approach against Rav Ben Sion Chai Uziel. But, right, but L'maisa, you know, you even if you want to change, make sure you do it in a way that it doesn't look too very weird. If it looks very weird, so then you're in violation of the Shar Ephraim. Yeah.
Rabbi Kahn, when he gave his talk, did mention this point of whether the people who are around will think it sounds funny, but he gave a disclaimer in the beginning of the talk that said, if you're changing something which is accepted as correct, meaning the actual proper pronunciation according to the Ashkenazi minhag, right, of a kamas or a patach, or putting the accent on the right syllable, then that's not as much a concern as just changing from the actual way people pronounce it in your tradition.
But I change something that is actually correct, that's worse.
Don't change something that's wrong to being correct, as long as it's the correct thing according
but
to the tradition.
But I think the basic question is, how do you know what's really correct? I mean, that's a very
simple... Everything that everybody agrees to are the definition of being correct.
There's no such thing in tradition.
I don't know if there's such a thing. I don't know. Maybe.
Well... He said,
I don't remember.
He gives an example, let's say, if you pronounce everything on the first accent.
Oh, no, and right, there's certain things
that
Hungarian Hebrew, the way it's currently done, I assume that in Hungary people were actually medactic and they had a difference between mil-il and mil-ra, right? He, lakaini, whatever, is just it's everything mil'el today. I don't know. Right, that Rav Tan said is definitely incorrect.
So pronouncing the vowel as E, you would do, according to the tradition of the people.
But again, the question is whether that's the type of thing that people would look at as being weird. Afilohi, you should not do something that's weird, right? Yes. Now, the question, the chakira that many achronim have is, what's the pshat in all these different pronunciations? Do we assume that there was one Lashon HaKodesh HaMekori, there was one correct Hebrew, and somehow it became Nishtabish over time? Or do we assume that, no, there was no one correct Hebrew? There are Kolam Nechalim Holchim Al Hayom, there are different versions of Hebrew, and they are all going to be correct. I would have assumed, Pashtos, that the first way is correct, that there used to be a correct pronunciation of Hebrew, but Bervos Hashanim, as we are going through different Galuyos, and we just lost our sense of what's the correct Hebrew. Rav Moshe, interestingly, writes in the Tshuva that he thinks that all of the pronunciations of Hebrew are really correct Hebrew. Not just that they are correct being a different language, and certain things can be Nemar B'chol Lashon, like davening. I could daven technically in any language, so the stakes aren't so big if I daven in American Hebrew, even if American Hebrew is not the same as regular Hebrew. But Rav Moshe has a raya from Chalitza, right? By Chalitza, we assume that you have to do it in Lashon HaKodesh. That's a Mishnah in Sota. Now, no one is going to say that Asfaradi Chalitza doesn't work for an Ashkenazi, and Ashkenazi Chalitza doesn't work for Asfaradi. Chas v'shalom to say that type of thing. They can't pronounce the words properly. Lo chafatzti likach toch. I once went to Chalitza and the guy just couldn't get that mafikain likach toch. Remember Rabbi Sabolovsky's over there? He's like, likach toch, likach toch. And the guy's like, likach toh, likach toh. And like, Rabbi Sabolovsky's like, eh, whatever. In some shows that would be good enough. Like, and eventually we went on. But the Maisa, Rav Moshe says, obviously all of these pronunciations are really correct. These are all part of Lashon Kodesh. That's Rav Moshe's understanding. Rav Cook in that tshuva, I think in that tshuva, if you read it, it's not actually Rav Cook, it's whoever wrote the Ha'aros in that tshuva that come up in the Bar Ilan. I didn't look in the original source to know who wrote those Ha'aros. Maybe it's Rav Cook himself and Ha'ar and the what? It's Yehuda wrote them. So in the Ha'ar over there, he points out that no, maybe there's no Raya from Chalitza. You see, there are two different dinim of Lashon. There's Lashon that's objective Lashon, that I speak qua speech, right? And then there's speaking in order to convey an idea, right? Which is a sense of communication, that you should understand what I'm saying. The idea by Chalitza, by Nedarim, right, perhaps, is that I'm speaking to convey an idea. So maybe once the idea is conveyed in an unambiguous sort of way, and maybe lekach toh and lekach toh is not at all unambiguous, but if a guy conveys the idea in an unambiguous sort of way and everyone around knows what it means, even if it's not absolute Lashon HaKodesh, maybe that is good enough for purposes of Lashon HaKodesh for this, since it's only to convey an idea. That's a very big chiddush there to Yehuda is saying, right? That the idea of Lashon HaKodesh isn't pure Lashon HaKodesh, but Lashon HaKodesh sometimes is just the holy way of communicating something to someone. That's a very big chiddush. One of the other issues that Rav Kahn mentioned in the shir is how to pronounce Shem Hashem for those who speak in Sephardic. I remember in Kerem B'Yavne when I was in yeshiva, so the Rosh Yeshiva Zechrono Livracha Rav Goldvecht used to pronounce Shem Hashem with an oy, oy. Right, Adoy, right, and then Noy, right. Now, even though he was davening mostly in Sfaradit, most of the way he'd pronounce it would be in Sfaradit, but the Shem Hashem would always be the Oy Oy. This is what is quoted from the Chazon Ish. This is quoted in the Tefillah Kehochasa. He quotes a tshuva from Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank as well, that the Bitoy Shem Hashem, even for Bnei Sfarad, who pronounce it generally as a patach, nai, but when it comes to Shem Hashem, you should say noi. And this all comes from a Rabbeinu Bachya, who in his Perush Al HaTorah, Rabbeinu Bachya says that you have to be very medactic on this, and you have to really say noi. So this is a big question today in Eretz Yisrael, modern Hebrew, whether people pronounce it with what we would call a patach or with what we would call a kamatz. Some people, even though they ordinarily do not distinguish between patach and kamatz, but only by Shem Hashem do they do that. So this is basically what I have from Rav Kanshir. Is there any points that I missed? Any questions? Okay, let's go on. Right, let's go on. Fine. Rav Shechter Shir. So, Hagolah on Pesach. First of all, the Mishnah Berurah quotes that it's preferable to have a new set of pots for Pesach. Hagolah is a b'diyevan. This is how we kasher kelim for you. Pesach is really b'diyevan. L'chatchi, you're supposed to have new kelim. Fine. There are two different parashios in the Torah about kasher and kelim. The Torah in Parashas Tzav says, U'morach v'shutaf b'moyim, right, that you do Hagolah, you purge it with boiling water, and then the Torah in Parshas Matos says, "Kol davar sher yavo ba'ish tavir ba'ish b'taher," etc. Torah in Parshas Matos says that whatever goes in fire, you kash it through fire. You do libun, you do hagala, right, etc. So the question is, how come there are two different parashios in the Torah of kasher and kalim? We have only hagala that is mentioned in Parshas Tzav, and we have hagala and libun that is mentioned in Parshas Matos. So the Gemara at Sofah Vodazar asks this question. Abaye answered Yagid of Reo, which means that, yeah, they're both true. Over here we describe one, here we describe others. Everything is one big happy. But Rava says, no, it's not Yagid of Reo. Rava rather makes a distinction between Hetera Bala and Yisira Bala. In Parshas Tzav, we are kashering something that began its life as kosher. You see, Parashas Tzav, we're talking about Marika and Shtifa by carbonos, which is like cook a carbon, and everything is kosher, you're allowed to eat the carbon. But in a while, it's going to become nosa, and then it's going to become treif. So that's called Hetera Bala. Hetera Bala, you always, Hagola always suffices for. However, for Isura Bala, if something, the initial Bliya was Be'iser, for example, Parashas Matos, when you're dealing with clay midian, the goyim are cooking chazer schmaltz all day, right? So, in that case, by Yisura Bala, so then you would need libun if it is direct contact between the pot and the non-kosher item. So, effectively, when it comes to Hetera Bala, even the frying pan of Hetera Bala, if I want to kasher my milchiga frying pan and make it pariv, let's say, right? You're not supposed to kasher usually from milchiks to fleishiks. We try to avoid kashering milchiks to fleishiks. That's quoted in Shulchan Aruch. But you want to kasher your milchik frying pan, the frying pan should require a libun, right? Because the item is directly on it. Let's say it's a Teflon pan, right? There's not even any oil that you use, right? Straight on the frying pan, but you could kasher it from milchiks to pariv just with hagala, because it's a terebola. A terebola never requires libun. Now, this distinction between Hetera Bala and Yisura Bala is relevant for one other din in Shulchan Aruch, which is like the longest round in the planet. The difference between Nat Bar Nat to Hetera and Nat Bar Nat to Yisura. Basically, what Nat Bar Nat means is I have a pot that absorbed tarfis. So then I'm going to, that's Tam Rishon, goes treif into the pot. Tam Sheni is I go from the pot into the food that I cook, into the applesauce I cook in the pot. That's Tam Sheni. So that's Nat Bar Nat. So what's the din of Nat Bar Nat? Of Nesinas Tam Bar Nesinas Tam? The din is, well, it depends. If it's Nat Bar Nat to Hetera, so we're okay with that. Right? If it was a Milchik Bliya into the pot, and then it goes into the next item that I cook, it goes into the applesauce, right? That's Nat Bar Nat to Hetera. But if it's Nat Bar Nat to Isura, so we treat it as always being usur. The Hesber for this, the Ran says, is what he calls Tam Kolosh. Basically, when I do Hagolah or Nat Bar Nat, the Tam is not so strong. The really strong Tam is from the food into the pot originally. The second absorbing, that's going to be a weaker sort of flavor. If it's a weaker sort of flavor, so if it's an iser, we say, okay, it used to be aser, it remains aser, but it was an heter flavor originally, so we say, now since the flavor is so weak, subsequently it can't become aser. That's a din of Naparnat. It happens to Ashkenazim or Machmir for a shita that Rashi quotes from his Rebbe from the Rivan, a shita that not bar nat that we permit is only if it's not ayudei bishul. If I have cold on top of hot or hot on top of cold, but if they are both going to be hot together, so then Rashi quotes in the Rivan that we are machmir on nat bar nat. Beseder. However, even this chumrah, we'll point out a little bit later, this chumrah that Rashi has on the Rivan, that not bar nat ayudei bishul, is a problem that is only true if it's not bar nat. But let's say you have three nesinas times, not bar nat bar nat. So the kahai gavna, even Rashi b'shem the Rivan, is going to be makel. But so this is the basic introduction. This is general kashrus. This has nothing to do with Pesach so far, right? That we have hetera bala versus isura bala, two nafgaminas. One nafgamina is in terms of nat bar nat. The other nafgamina is in terms of hagola versus libon. What about Pesach? Do we treat chometz on Pesach like hetera bala or isura bala? Taisim sachem daf lamed amud beis asks a stira. Now, on the one hand, we have a Gemara that says that knives require libon. On the other hand, we have a Gemara that says that knives require hagola. Taisa asks such a stira. So Taisa's answer is from the Rabbeinu Tam. Well, it depends. If it's chametz on Pesach, so all the knife is going to require is hagola, because chametz on Pesach is hetera bala. Hetera bala never requires libon. But if it is a real Isser, so Navadi you need Libon. That's the Shita of Rabbi Nutam in Taisus and Psochem Daf Lamed, that he treats Chometz on Pesach like Hetera Bala. The Ramban disagrees. And the Ramban says, Chometz Shmo Olav. Even though right now Chometz is Mutter, right? I'm allowed to eat Chometz now, right? I should hope so. I ate breakfast. I will eventually eat lunch today, right? So even though I'm allowed to eat Chometz now, but the Shem Chometz exists all year. Rav Soloveitchik used to say for Karbanos, right? That there's an Isser of Chometz in the Karban Mincha. So the Shem Chometz exists all year. Chometz Shmo Olav. So Memeila Chometz is always considered Isura Bala. Now, how do we paskin on this Shaila? Is Chometz considered Hetera Bala, like Rabbi Nutam says, or Chometz is considered Isura Bala? Remember, two Nafkin Minas in Hetera Bala and Isura Bala. Right? Hagola versus Leibon and Napar Nat. The amazing thing is that Shulchan Aruch is Soser himself on this point. In Simon Tuf Nun Aleph Se'if Dalid, Shulchan Aruch paskins that there are certain kalim that require Leibon for Pesach. Like the Ramban. What do you mean Leibon? Why do I need Leibon if it's Hetera Bala? Elamai, Shulchan Aruch and Tuf Nun Aleph Se'if Dalid is assuming, like the Ramban, that Chometz on Pesach is Isura Bala. However, in Simon Tuf Nun Beis, Se'if Aleph, in terms of Nat Bar Nat on Pesach, we paskin that Chometz is considered Hetera Bala. Right? Paskin the Rabbi Nutam. That's Tacha Stira in Shulchan Aruch. What's the case in Tuf Nun Beis? The case in Tuf Nun Beis is, when do I kasher Kalim? The hours of the day. It says that you should kasher Kalim before the fifth hour, and if you're going to kasher before the fifth hour, you even allow to kasher it if it is a Ben Yomo. That's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Now, this is only true according to the Rabbeinu Tam. According to Ramban, that's not going to be true. Okay, so how do we resolve this stira? So Rabbi Schechter is very fond of saying that there's a difference between traditional Judaism and Judaism after the Mishnah Berurah. Traditional Judaism assumed that we hold, like the Rabbeinu Tam, the Chometz on Pesach is Hetera Bola. Just is umchumra that certain kalim and tafnanav siftal and certain kalim we do libun larafka the milsa, but meikar hadin we hold from it on Pesach is hetera bala. However, the Mishnah Brura and the Vilna Gaon in Tafnun Beis and Sif Aleph, they both assume that no, you're making a mistake. And really we hold like the Ramban, the Chometz is considered Isura Bala. Aye, what about what it says in Simon Tuf Nun Beis? Kasher and Kalim, right? Erev Pesach, before the fifth hour. According to the Ramban, it's still Chometz. If it's Chometz, Hakai Kasher, a Ben Yomo. So the Goyim says, you know what? You have to erase that Sif in Shulchan Aruch. You have to change the din. It's not true. You can only Kasher Eino Ben Yomos. That's what the Mishnah Berurah recommends doing. The Mishnah Berurah in the Bir Halach in Simon Tuf Nun Beis says only Kasher Eino Ben Yomos. So again, this is the first discussion that we had about kashering for Pesach. Next issue about kashering for Pesach that Rav Shachter mentioned that year is about kashering the kli cheres. Right, the Gemara has this expression that kli cheres is ena yotzei midei dofi al olam, right? That a kli cheres completely absorbs something and it never leaves the absorption. You can't be machshir kli cheres. That's what it says in the Gemara. Just like kli cheres absorbs tuma, it doesn't come out. Those are pesukim pasha shmini, right? It can mamish become like balua, can become like a chafetz of aveira, so to speak. It never comes out. That's it. Ena yotzei midei dofi al olam. However, the Yerushalmi has a chiddush. Yerushalmi says that if it's kli cheres, and we pass it like this at the in Simin Kuf Yud Beis, that if it's kli cheres, but it's an iser that's kol kula midivreihem, for example, bishalakum pasakum by kli cheres, so you can do hagala on kli cheres. If it's an iser that's completely midirabanan, then you could do hagala on kli cheres. The Baal HaItur went a step further. The Baal HaItur said, you know what? Even if something began as an iser da'iraisa, but now is an iser d'rabbanan, you could still do hagala on the kli cheres, but you should do it what he calls hagala gimel panim. You should do it three times. That's what Baal HaItur said. Big chiddush. Now, where does this idea of doing it three times come from?
What is an iser that starts at?
I cook chazer in a pot. It used to be an iser d'iraisa, but now it's more than 24 hours later. So the pot is eno ben yoma. Once the pot is eno ben yoma, now it's an iser d'rabbanan. So says the Baal HaItur, you could do hagola gimel pa'amim in this situation. Now, there's another din in Shulchan Aruch that's very important. In Simin Tov Nun Aleph Se'if Chaf Aleph, we talk about something that is boileya bitzonein. For example, right, we're talking about chametz on Pesach. So let's say I have a big earthenware barrel of beer, a keg. I think today kegs are made out of what?
Metal.
Metal, yeah. But let's say you have a ceramic keg. I wouldn't know these things, of course. Right? But you have a ceramic keg that was boileya chametz. So how do I kasher that keg for Pesach? That's the question. So it says in Shulchan Aruch that what you do is milui v'irui gimel yomim, that for 3 days you fill it up, the Chazal Nish, and the Mishnah Berurah both say that you have to use different water each of the 3 days, right? And that's it. I think in Yiddish they call it shtelling. Right? Ashkenazim usually treat glass like kli cheres, that we don't kasher, but if it's boleya ayidei tzonin, so l'chora, it says in Shulchan Aruch that you're allowed to do, right, milui v'irui gimel yomim, and that solves the problems. The Mishnah Berurah, however, points out that this is not so simple. You see, the Shach in Simin Kuf Lamed He Sifkot Lamed Gimel in Yerideya, the Shach says that we're only make on a milui v'irui gimel yomim by stam yenom. Stam yenom is a lower level iser, but other isurim like chametz on Pesach, right, beer that was in the keg, so we have a principle that kavush is kimavushal. So if it's kavush kimavushal, that means it's like you cooked the beer in the pot. And that means that you can't be makel by just filling it up with water for 3 days. That's not going to help, says the Shach. So it doesn't help at all by shar isurim. Aye, it says in Shulchan Aruch and Tof Nun Aleph, Siv Chaf Aleph, that it helps. Right? That for beer, for Pesach, the way I kasher my keg, my ceramic keg, is mili v'iru gimel yamim. Says the Shach, you know what? We're only going to be makel on this by Eino Ben Yomo. And it's a tziruf of the Baal HaItur. The Baal HaItur himself holds that if an iser begins as a d'oraisa and then becomes d'rabbanan, you can do hagala gimel pa'amim if it's bli abichamin. So similar to that Baal HaItur, we will do mili v'iro gimel yamim on some that's boleya b'tzonein. It really shouldn't help by shar yisurim. It only helps by stam yenam. But shar yisurim, once it's eno ben yomo, then it helps. That's the way the Shach understands this din. Rav Shechter had a different mahalach. He wanted to say that, no, maybe the reason why in Shulchan Aruch we're mekel on milui v'irui gimel yomim, even though we wouldn't be mekel on this by shar yisurim, let's assume the Shach is right. We're only mekel on stam yenam. So how come we're mekel here in Shulchan Aruch Answer is because Chol Mitzvah Pesach, according to Rabbeinu Tam, is Heter Bola. Now, the Ramban himself holds that you can be Mako on Miloi V'Iroi by... You can be Mako on Miloi V'Iroi by Shari Surim. The Ramban himself argues on the Shach. But maybe the Ramban himself is only going to be Mako by Chometz. It's not clear. Maybe it's only going to be Chometz because the Ramban is aware that there are Shitos that Chometz is treated as Hetera Bala, and maybe that's good enough. That is basically Rav Schechter's next Mahalach. That's the next application that he had of this principle of Hetera Bala versus Yisura Bala. There's another principle, another application, another application of Hetera Bala versus Yisura Bala that comes up in Shulchan Aruch, also in Tofnun Alf Se'if Dalet. What is Libun? Libun, right, means that you use like a blowtorch. That's our classical case of Libun. Now, how hot does it have to get? It says in Shulchan Aruch, it should be nitzotzos nitzin himenu, so hot that the sparks begin to come out of it. The Ramah quotes, right, that's usually assumed to be 950 degrees. The Ramah quotes, you don't need it so hot. Yesh omrim, that b'chdei sh'akash nisraf, the tinseling point of straw is around 450. So that's all you need, 450. Rav Salvech used to say to people, turn up your ovens all the way. The ovens usually go to 550, and that solves the problem. Right, because that's certainly Libun according to the Mekel Shita of Libun. The Mishnah Berurah points out, why is the Ramah quoting the Mekel Shita of Libun? Right? Usually we need Nitzotzos Nitzin Himenu. You need it to be so hot that the sparks come out. Answer, well, since it might be Hetera Bala Bechometz on Pesach, that's why you can rely on the Shita of Kash Nisraf. That's why you can rely on the Mekel Shita of Libun. Now, next question that comes up in terms of kashering is, we have this principle of kibol o kach polto, which means I kasher stuff the same way it became treif. It became treif in the kli sheni, kasher kli sheni. Came treif with iroi, kasher with iroi. Kli rishon, etc. Kibol o kach polto. Do I say kibol o kach polto only in terms of determining the type of hechsher I need? Or do I say kibolo kach polto in terms of determining all of the details of the hechsher? Right, this is a question that comes up. There's a chocolate factory, for example, that the chocolate gets ruined if you cook it at too high a temperature, so you know it's always going to be at around 120 degrees, never hotter. We assume that Yad Sola, this is 113, so the chocolate is cooked at 120, it's above Yad Soledis, so there's something went wrong over there. How do you kasher it? Usually we assume that to kasher with Hagola, you need malav abuos, you need 200, malav resicha, the Rishonim say you need 212 degrees, has to boil. Right? But you don't want to have the water boil on this machinery, it's very sensitive machinery, you don't want the water to boil. What do you do? Right? So again, this is the shaila. Do I assume that kibolo kach polto is koveya? Just the type of hechsher I need. I need Hagola here. Hagola with a Kli Rishon. Then I say, no! Maybe it's not only Koveya the type of Hagola, but it's Koveya all the details of it. And if it got treif at 120, I could kasher at 120. That's a big discussion in the poskim. Similarly, we have a discussion by Libun. No? By Libun. Let's say you know that your frying pan only got to 450 degrees. To have to do Nitzoisis Nitzin Himenu? Right? The pork. I have pork in the frying pan, but it was only at 450. I know it was 450. Right? They have to do a b'chdesh and nitzotzos nitzin heimenu? Or not? So the Minchas Yitzchak has a kula. He says that kibolo kach polto by Libun. And therefore you can do Libun at 450. Rav Schechter feels that this might not be correct. Because the lumdus of Libun is very different than the lumdus of Hagola. The lumdus of Hagola is that you want to purge the Isser. You want the Isser to come out. The lumdus of Libun, however, is that it has to be sarfo b'mkoma. You have to burn it. Right? It could be that by Shari Surim, we assume that burning it only happens at 950 degrees. 450 doesn't suffice to be Sorfo Bimkomo. So that's a discussion of Kibolo Kach Polto. Why did Rav Schechter bring this in? He brought this in because in the context of shteling, of I have a Kli Cheres that was Voleya Al Yedei Tzonein, right? The cold beer. Everyone knows a hot beer is like the worst thing in the world, right? So cold beer. He's absorbed in a keg. So I shtel it 3 days. Why do I have to shtel it for 3 days? Why do I have to do miloi viri gimel yamin? Right? It only absorbed beer for 1 day, let's say. Why do I need 3 days? So maybe that's the same issue. That kibolo kach poldo is only kaveya, the min ha-hechsher. Over here, the min ha-hechsher is ayudet sonen. It's not koveya, the details of it. The details, 1 day versus 3 days, that we're not going to talk about. Fine. The last point that Rav Shechter mentioned in his kashering segment of the shir is, what about kashering the sink for Pesach? How do you kasher the sink? So I believe you could look up the OU webcast for kashering for Pesach. This was a month between Rav Shechter and Rabbi Belsky. Rav Belsky said the standard thing, which many people do, is that you kasher a sink for Pesach, you pour hot water, and you say kusher, 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 and then it's good to go. Right? Because how did a sink get treif? Iroi, right? What do you pour in there? Some hot chametz liquids, maybe. Iroi. So you kasher, you do iroi, kibolo kach poltel. But if Shechter said no, maybe you have to be worried that the sink requires kashering with a kli rishon. What's the cheshbon for that? Because maybe some noodles fell into the sink. Now the noodles are considered hot noodles fallen. We have a principle in Yerideya that a dover gush is considered a kli rishon. So if a dover gush fell into the sink, a hot chametz stick noodle, hot chametz stick noodle fell into the sink, so what I'm going to do is, I will kasher it, right? I will kasher the sink, but I have to kasher it as a kli rishon. Now, how do you make your sink into a kli rishon? There are two ways of doing it. There's the dangerous way, that you fill up the sink with water and you stuff it up, and then you pour put an even maluba, and you take a hot stone that you left on the fire and you chuck it in and you watch it boil up and then you make your sink into a kli rishon. That's kind of dangerous. Right? So the advice of Shechter had is to use a sink insert. Then you put this plastic thing in the sink. So basically you kasher the sink first and you put the plastic thing in. There's really no concern that any of the food is going to touch where you had the noodles of a kli rishon because you have your plastic sink insert. Fine. After Shechter spoke about kashering, so he moved on to the discussion of mechiras chametz. Right, the rabbi once called Rav Shechter, he was in the middle of shir, an emergency shayla. Rabbi, I have a congregant who has an animal, and the animal is about to give birth. I'm worried about kedushas bechor on this animal. What do I do? Rav Shechter said, sell the animal. Well, how do I sell the animal? Well, Rav Shechter says, well, sell the animal and say, well, as you sell chametz. This guy's been the rabbi for 20 years. He asked Rav Shechter, well, how exactly do you sell chametz? So it's important to know how you sell chametz on Pesach. The din of mechiras chametz on Pesach is really modeled after mechiras behema hamevakeres to avoid the problem of kedushas bechor. What we generally do is we do 6 kinyanim mechiras chametz. The reason we do so many kinyanim is because there is a problem of each of these kinyanim. The first kinyan that we do is a kinyan sudar. Now the kinyan sudar is you have to have kelav shokona. So it has to be the guy who's koneh the chametz. It has to be his kelim. He picks up his handkerchief. Kelim shel koneh. So what's the problem with that? Sudar works on everything. It's a pasuk in Rus, v'kayim kol davar. So the problem is, well, kinyan chalipin might not apply to Jews. This is because the shach is medayik in the pasuk, v'zos v'fonim v'yisrael, al ha'gul avat mura. For Jews, is a kinyan sudar, a kinyan chalipin. There's no kinyan chalipin by non-Jews. That's one approach. Another way of saying it might be more fundamental, that if kinyan sudar is only from pasuk in Rus, could be it's not a kinyan d'oraisa, could be it's a kinyan d'rabbanan. And kinyanim d'rabbanan, who says help for a d'oraisa? That's one issue. Right, that's a big discussion in the Acharonim. Maybe kinyanim d'rabbanan don't help for d'oraisas. Second of all, maybe when the Chachamim were attacking kinyanim, they were only mitaking the kinyanim for Jews. Dinim derabbanan Chazal made for Jews. Chazal didn't see fit to make dinim derabbanan for goyim. Right? There's a Tosafot at the beginning of Kedushin who discusses that whether there's a kinyan sudra for goyim. Right? It sounds like some Tosafot assume that there is. I believe the Radvaz assumes that there's no kinyan sudra for goyim. Right? Because dinim derabbanan mehecha tesi Chazal instituted for non-Jews. So one kinyan is sudra. Second kinyan that we do is a kinyan based on Dina de Malchusa. Right? Whatever the government assumes the kinyan is, we do. Okay, that's nice. That's very nice. Is din d'machus din d'oraisa din d'rabbanan? That's the first dvar from. Right? Not pashat either way. We don't know. Is it din d'oraisa din d'rabbanan? If it's din d'rabbanan, we have our two problems. Who says din d'rabbanan apply to Goyim? And who says dinim d'rabbanan will help for d'oraisa? Next kinyan that we do is what the Gemara in Bava Metzia calls situmta. Right? Generally, the European posting called this the hanshlug, right? Which is the shaking hands. And that's what you do. That's the derech hasochrim. That's what finalizes the deal. Once again, the same two problems. Derabbanans, right? Who says it helps? Next king that we do is we do schiras makom with the king in agav. You rent a little bit of land to the guy, and agav that land, you kona all the metaltalin. Okay, gevaldik. What's the problem? Problem is the Ktzais points out that king in agav might only be a king's rabban. I think this is a machlokas in Tosis. There's a Tosis like in Kedushin on Daf Chav Vav versus a Tosfis in Bava Kama about whether king in agav is a king in Dairais or king in rabbanon. We learned it out from a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, im arei bitzuros or something. The pasuk says, and again, anything that's derived from pasukim in Navi, mehichatesi or dinim Dairaisa. Next king that we do up to number five is king in Chatzar. Okay, king in Chatzar Gevaldik. What could be the problem with that?
Yeah.
I'll tell you the problem. The problem is the Gemara in Bava Metzia has a suffix. Is Chatzar mitam yar or Chatzar mitam shlichus? If Chatzar mitam shlichus, goyim aren't b'nei shlichus ninhu. This is the Birchas Hazevach. The Birchas Hazevach is Reb Shmuel Kadaiver, who was the same daughter of the Beis Yosef, who never accepted the Beis Yosef. He was part of that whole generation in Jewish history, never accepted the Shulchan Aruch. So the Birchas Hazevach has a taina that he says, well, if Chatzar is mitam shlichus and goyim aren't b'nei shlichus, so therefore king and Chatzar will not help for goyim. So the Chassam Sofer has a bit of an etza. He says, listen, the Gemara in Bava Metzia discusses Chatzar mitam yad, Chatzar mitam shlichus. Well, maybe there's a difference between men and women. You see, it could be that by women, so an isha has a yad. She has a yad to be mekabelas her get. So memela by an isha, we should say Chatzar mitam yada, but by a man, Chatzar mitam shlichus. Based on this, there's a chumra to sell your chamit to a shiksa rather than her shegetz. To using right a female rather than a male, and the idea basically is because of this chsam sofer. The last kinyan that we do, the number six, is kinyan ma'os. The reason why we do kinyan ma'os and why that alone is not sufficient is because this is really totally in the machlokes between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. Right, the Gemara in Bechoros and in Bava Metzia has a machlokes. Is ma'os konos dvar Torah? I assume that Meshicha mefurashes min haTorah. And the Gemara tells us that whatever is true by Jews, the opposite is true by Goyim. So we just don't know which is which. Now, l'maisa, we could solve all problems. If you have a small amount of chametz, all you have to do is kinyin kesef and kinyin meshicha. One of them for sure is going to work. Right? M'manavshach. But the issue is when we do our mechira klolos, when we do our mechira klolos, the issue is that you can't really do a meshicha on that amount of chametz. I mean, do you know how many things of noodles and Play-Doh, right, are being sold? It's an awful lot. You can't do a meshicha on so much. So, memeila, that's why we have to do all six kinyanim. Now, there is a very large issue that comes up with mechiras chametz, a very serious and could be insurmountable problem, which is that if the Balabatim starts selling the chametz. Usually Balabatim think they're selling the chametz to the Rav. That's a mistake. You're not selling the chametz to the Rav. You're appointing the Rav as a shaliach to sell the chametz for you. Right? Usually they start like a week or two before Yontiv. Now, the problem is, if I appoint you as a shaliach to sell my chametz, right? So I'm making you a shaliach on the chametz I have now. What about the chametz I'm going to buy after? Right? The minoy hashlichus didn't help on that chametz. So how does that work? So some poskim say, well, it helps because of Zechiyah. I know that you want to sell your chametz. So even without a minoy, right? Zechiyah, the Rav always used to say, is shlichus without minoy shlichus. Right? So I know you want it. That's Zechiyah. No problem. Yeah, but that's not true, says Rav Shachter, because that would be what we call zochin me'adam. Zechiyah is only if you end up getting something. If something is being taken away from you, so that is not called Zechiyah at all. Fine. That is a very serious question. There's another question that the Rav had that's a little less serious, based on the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara says that Ha'arama is only permitted on Dinim D'Rabbanim, not on Dinim D'Oraisa. So the Rav used to tell us, tell me them, don't sell Chametz, that's Chametz Min HaTorah, only sell Taruvas Chametz. Taruvas Chametz, right? They might not be by you, Rabbi Matzimah, Rabbi Natam, right? So, Memeila, don't sell chametz min haTorah. Okay, then there's a really less serious issue involved in Mechiras Chametz, which is that the Vilna Gaon would not use any chametz that was sold, right? Because he's still treated as chametz Shavah Lava Pesach because of all of these problems with the Mechira. So I think this takes us to the end of Rav Shechter Shir. Mi'etz Hashem, tomorrow the test is at 1 p.m. in the standard classroom, and I hope everyone is able to take it. If you can't take it, there's a makeup on June the 6th. Yeah, the Rav Shechter felt that the Rav's thing, Rav Shechter has a piece in the Be'ikvei Atzon, that's not the correct reading of the Gemara in Shabbos, right?
Yeah,
the Bechor Shor understood that way, Rav Shechter feels that that's not
the
correct reading.
The last one, so we didn't do the second one for like a reason.
We didn't do...
One from last night on online.
He's going to put it on Insta.
We didn't do Rabbi Weider, right? And we didn't do Rabbi Simon.
And we never really finished Rabbi
Reese. Oh, we didn't?
No, we didn't.